Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. When you're there, stand to your feet. We are reading God's word. And in the Bible, every time God's word was read, the people of God stood at attention and they followed along. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those slaughtered because of God's word and the testimony they had. They cried out with a loud voice, "O Lord, holy and true, how long until you judge and avenge our blood from those who live on the earth?" So a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow slaves and their brothers who were going to be killed just as they had been would be completed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, oh, that day that awaits each and every person, God, the great day. And Father, we tremble, we smile, we weep, we're nervous, we're excited. And Father, we want to know tonight, not when you're going to come or how you're going to come, but Father, we just need to hear from you an encouraging word about what's going on in heaven. Father, we have been told all of our lives, all of our newborn lives, as babes in Christ, we've been told by preachers that what we've been doing in worship is just practicing for what we're going to be doing in heaven. But oh God, we want to know what's going on in heaven. Because as you can see, it's hell here on earth, Father. Men, women, boys, and girls scoff at your name. They tell us that we can't bring our Bibles into public places, God. They tear down your Ten Commandments. They strip away our rights. They tell us that vile things are legal. They tell us that sinful things are right. Lord, it's upside down. It's almost like it was in the days of Noah. It seems, God, that in the hearts of men, that there's no desire to do what is right. So, Father, we need a word from you tonight, a word that tells us, have hope, do not fear, do not be dismayed that you are on your throne, and even now, there is a beautiful thing happening in heaven. Help us to see that in your word, Father, tonight. In Jesus' name, the people of God said, amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. What's going on in heaven? I got to thinking about that one day when Josiah was about 3 years old. And I was in the bathroom and I was getting ready. And we practiced that our children need to be outside of the bathroom while mommy and daddy get ready inside the bathroom. And it's a hard lesson because they stand there and knock and one in and they throw seven kinds of fit because they don't like to be separated. And that's normal. That's good. But I remember one day in particular when Josiah was about Ella Grace's age, about 2 going on 3. And he says, "Daddy, are you?" I said, "I'm in here, son." And the door's closed. He says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Son, I'm getting ready." "Okay. You getting ready?" "Yes, I'm getting ready. I want to see you, Daddy. See you. Just a minute. Be patient." And that got me thinking about heaven, because Josiah could hear my voice, but he couldn't see my face. He wanted to be with me. He wanted to watch me as I shaved and as I brushed my teeth and combed my hair. He desired to be with me even though he could only hear my voice. He wanted to see what was going on. Like you, I desire to know what's going on in heaven right now. Because as I see what's going on around me, I don't like it. I don't like the environment that I have to raise my children in. Even though I'm doing everything that I can to protect them, I don't like it that I can't trust that they can just play in the front yard while I do a few things in the house. I've got to constantly keep my eye on them. And I've got to constantly listen to every little word that's being said in the little cartoons that they love so much. because Satan is just so sly about the way that he crafts the words and gets his little lies in there. And I want to protect them from that. And I want to know what's going on in heaven. I want to know what my grandparents are doing. And some of you have parents in heaven, and you want to know what's going on. You want to know what they're doing. What are they busying themselves with? What's my child doing? You see, I have a child in heaven. I want to know what that little baby's doing. I want to know how that child has been taken care of. I want to see what all those saints are doing. I could only imagine what it was like for those disciples when they entered heaven. But I could imagine what it was like when heroes like Adrian Rogers got to heaven, one of my favorite preachers. And I even anticipate the big smile that's going to be on Billy Graham's face when the Lord calls him home. I want to know what's going on. You see, I hear my Father's voice. I hear Him in the Word. I hear Him speak softly to my heart, encouraging me. I hear His voice, but there is a desire that He programmed inside of me to want to see His face, to be in His presence. And my mind hears the voices of all my departed loved ones, grandparents and aunts and uncles, and I hear their voices, and I desire so much to see their face, and I just consider what they're doing over there, what they're doing on the other side of that door that opens up into heaven. And we get the greatest indication of what's going on in heaven right from God's Word, right where it should be. Amen. It says, read with me again, "When He opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those slaughtered because of God's Word and the testimony they had. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O Lord, holy and true, how long until You judge and avenge our blood from those who live on the earth?' So a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little while longer, until the number of their fellow slaves and their brothers who were going to be killed just as they had been would be completed." Now here we're reading about martyrs. These are the ones who have been persecuted for bearing the name of Jesus Christ in a world that was anti-Christ. They were witnesses to the word and deed of Christ's redemptive work on the cross. And martyrs are not just those like Joan of Arc or the great Southern Baptist missionary by the name of Jim Elliot. Not just those. There is much here that we can learn about all those men and women, those boys and girls who have died for the sake of Christ, just for bearing His name, for telling about Him. And we can learn a whole lot of what's going on in heaven right now by just opening this little part of Scripture. And here's what we learn. Number one, these people in heaven were the same ones who were killed for Christ while they were on the earth. Their identity has been lost to us. And they have been relocated from this earth to heaven. And according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, they are the righteous men made perfect. These are the ones whom the Bible speaks about. In verse 10 in Revelation chapter 6, we see them expressing themselves audibly. They cried out, the Bible says. They have a way to express themselves. The third thing that we see from these verses, that in verse 10, it says that they cried out in what kind of voice? A loud voice. And here they're expressing emotion. They are rational and they're able to communicate with God. And notice what the Bible says, that they called out in a loud voice, not loud voices. You know what that tells us? It tells us that in heaven there is unity. There is unity in heaven. We don't have different perspectives. We only have one mind. And that mind is focused on none other than Christ Jesus. The fifth thing that we see is that we see that these individuals are aware of each other. And they are conscious about God and the current situation that they see here on earth. In verse 10, they ask, "How long? How long until You judge and avenge our blood from those who live on the earth?" And here we discover different aspects of heaven. We see that those that are there are free to ask God questions. You know, so often we're afraid to ask God anything. We feel like we're bothering him. But even in heaven, they're asking God questions. The second thing is that they have an audience with God. In heaven, you're just not shoved off to the side someplace and told to go play in the green pastures and dip yourself into the river of life. You are invited into the presence of God. You have an audience with him. And also, the third thing I see about this is that people in heaven are aware of what's presently transpiring here on earth. You know, when you hear folks say, and I heard it growing up my whole life, you know, I'm just comforted to know that mama's looking over me, that daddy's looking over me. Well, that's wonderful to know, and that's biblical truth. But not only do they know what's going on here, the Bible teaches, but God is aware of your situation. Isn't it awesome to know that all of heaven is aware of everything that's going on in our lives? Amen? That's good news. The fourth thing that I see here is that people in heaven have an overwhelming concern that righteous judgment is carried out on earth. Now, that's very important. You see, many folk have a very unbiblical view of what's going on in heaven. Some see it as a very passive paradise, that people there have no concern for what's happening here. I mean, think about it. I mean, if you got the chance to just be called up into heaven right now and knowing all that's going on here, wouldn't it be great to be on that perpetual heavenly eternal vacation and have no thought of what's ever going on here? I know when I pull out of Brunswick County, my wife is forever and ever on to me to say, Matt, just leave work at work and come home and be with us. You see, even when we try to get away, we're constantly getting that phone out and checking those messages and see if there's any new email and see if there's any fires we have to. It's hard to relax. Well, here's the fact about this heaven. Now, understand, I'm talking about this heaven, because the Bible says that he is going to make things all things new. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But I'm talking about this heaven, this paradise. And in this heaven, you are mindful of what's going on here right now. Now, here's what's so beautiful about that. In this verse, we learn that when Christians arrive in heaven, there is an even greater passion, an even greater thirst for justice. Remember what Jesus said, blessed are those who thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. You see, in heaven, they're going to know that, hey, a time is coming, this is for real. And when they get to look at the face of God, they understand why sin has to be judged. When you arrive in heaven, and if you were to arrive there tomorrow, you would have an even more overwhelming sense of justice to be done here on earth. You know why? Because you've seen the face of righteousness. You've seen why sin has to be judged. And you and I are going to cry out for the earth to be restored. And you and I are going to cry out for Christ to be placed in charge of it all. You see, also, those in heaven right now have finally seen the face of God. Like I said before, they understand why sin's got to be judged. In heaven, there are distinct personalities. In verse 11, we see each of them given their own white robe. Now, it's not just one white robe that covers everybody, but each of them get their own individualized white robe. Why is that important? Because there's a lot of folk. There are the Hindus who believe, especially, that when you reach paradise, that it's we all just join this big collective righteous soup. That you and I are just drops in the ocean and we get returned and we just become a part of the collective. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you and I have distinct personalities. You and I have a tailored-made white robe. I see also that God answers their question in verse 11. You know what this indicates? This indicates that there's sweet communication in heaven. God converses with his people. I see that it also indicates that we don't know everything when we get to heaven. Amen? I mean, that's good news. That we're still teachable. That there's things to learn. And in this heaven, People anticipate the future. They're anxiously awaiting that moment when God is going to say to his son, "It is now time. Sound the trumpet. Son, get on your white horse and bring my children home." In this heaven, future is anticipated. And even though heaven is an eternal place, there is, according to verse 10 and verse 11, a very intrinsic awareness of time. Notice what the Bible says in verse 10 and 11. "O Lord, holy and true, how long until you judge and avenge our blood from those who live on the earth? They are aware of the time that's passing here on earth." The Lord tells them, "Wait a little while longer, child. Wait a little while longer." He states that certain events have got to take place here on the earth before the request is granted. And waiting suggests that they understand that time is still passing here on earth. In verse 11, we discover an important aspect of what's going on in heaven right now. When God answered the question of the martyrs, he used the term fellow slaves and brothers. Now, what does that mean? He's talking about people that are still here on the earth. You know what this demonstrates? This demonstrates to you and I that there is a very strong connection of the family of God. You know, we sing that old song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." You and I forget that we are family no matter where our family is. We can change who the pastor is. We can change who the youth pastor, the music pastor is. But you and I cannot change who we're family with. Amen? Your family's in heaven. Some of your family's here. And as Christians, you and I share the same Father. When we became a part of his family, our name was changed from whatever our name is to redeemed. You are now known as forgiven. You are now known as shameless. And you and I are one big family, whether we're here, whether we're in heaven. And there is a connection between those of us that are still here and those of us who have gone on to be with the Lord. And there is a connection between what is going on here and what's going on there. What's going on in heaven? It is a place where heaven is void of the curse of sin. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, it says, "And there will no longer be any curse." And in order to understand life without a curse, you and I need to understand the curse itself. And to discover the curse, you and I have to return to a point in the Bible where God speaks of the consequences of our sin. Take your Bible or look on the screen, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. "And he said to Adam, because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. Verse 18, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it, for you are dust, and you will return to dust." Those who are in heaven, brothers, sisters in Christ, those that are in heaven right now are there because they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ while they were here on earth. And they are in an environment that is void of the curse of sin. What does that mean? No longer do they have to work to survive. Now that's a big load off, amen? No longer is there a pursuit to seek shelter. No longer is there a desire or a reason to seek food. No longer is there a need to protect our stuff against theft, against war, against flood. There's no worry about the future, no guilt about the past, and no concern about the present. Tears are no longer shed. There is no concern for death. There is the ground where man used to be a servant and an enemy of the ground. In heaven, the ground is yielding forth a tree where the fruit is there for man's pleasure. You see, no longer does man experience the need to be delivered from toil and from strife. There's no concern for weather patterns or weather and phenomena. See, it's a place void of sin. Heaven is a place full of complete joy, full of complete fulfillment, and full of complete content. No longer is there anybody up there that's critical. Nobody in heaven's mean or spiteful. There are no lies floating around and no gossips being whispered or spread. There are no bad feelings toward anybody. No one is mad or upset or even ticked off. There is complete unity. People are focused on one thing, being in the presence of God Almighty. There is no corruption. No one is waiting for the other shoe to drop. The residents of heaven are experiencing what cannot be experienced here on earth, and that is the very presence of God. They are beholding the very face of God. No longer are they distracted by the lesser things. Some people think heaven's going to be boring. Let me tell you, that will be one long worship service, I heard somebody say one time, that never ends. That's not the case at all, my friend. Our loved ones who died having Christ the Lord of their lives are now experiencing what it's like to be in the presence of the very one who loves them wholeheartedly. How can those who are truly in love with Jesus Christ say their presence, being in the presence of Jesus, could ever be boring? Amen. Right now, multitudes of God's people of every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, they're all gathered around his throne, and they're singing his praises from generation to generation. They're singing about his greatness. They're singing about his wisdom. They're singing about his power. Not only his power, but his grace and his mighty work of redemption. People on earth are always looking for something to celebrate. Have you ever noticed that? I was really hoping to celebrate a victory over that Florida team this evening. Bless Kentucky's heart, 1 point. God, love them. I just wanted to celebrate. I'll celebrate. The only problem with our celebration here on earth is the ultimate reason for our celebration. You and I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he's the hope of heaven. And the Bible says that where two or three are gathered, Jesus is in the house. You know what? Our parties as Christians should never be boring. Amen? Some people equate heaven as being one long big old church service. That means people think that church attendance is boring. Well, God bless their hearts. Let me tell you something. Meeting God is going to be more exhilarating than anything you and I could ever think of. Even if church services were dull, even if church services were boring, and I don't think they are, I have a great time. There will be no church services in heaven. Why? Because look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. I did not see a sanctuary, John said, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its sanctuary. Amen. You talk about being in church. When you're in church in heaven, you're in Christ. Man, you're having church all the time. Amen? That's what I'm excited about. What's going on in heaven, Brother Matt? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin so that easily ensnares us. Run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. You know, one of the things that's so enjoyable about upward sports is watching these little mamas and daddies and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles get all excited about their little babies shooting that basketball or kicking that soccer ball or running with that football. I mean, they just get all worked up and excited. And I've heard, even though I haven't been in it, I have heard they get excited that way in the world. I've been to a few college football games. And I have even heard and read in these big, massive stadiums where they hold 90, 100, 120,000 people that it is louder on that field than on the runway at Atlanta International Airport. That the decibels down there are deafening. And I think to myself, whew, that must be exciting to see all those people get all that excited about a ball. I mean, just get all worked up in a lather. And sweat and boo and yell and hiss and scream and yell and jump up. And then somebody gets saved and we're like, bless his new little Baptist heart. Bless it, Lord. I mean, somebody gets saved. The Bible says that all heaven celebrates. And while our stadiums here on earth are vast, all of those stadiums together, packed with all those excited fans, they fail in comparison to the saints, our spiritual athlete brothers and sisters who are now watching over you and I, who are now cheering over you and me. From that great stadium of heaven, they look down upon the fields of earth and they're cheering us on. And they're saying, Bobby, keep going, brother. They're saying, Pearl, keep going, keep running. Brother Peter, keep your eyes on the prize. Don't get up. Get up when you fall. Don't stay down there. Don't give in. Don't be distracted by the pain. Be reminded that, yes, you and I are parted for a time, but that's just a momentary interruption. What's going on in heaven? Yes, there's a place that's void of the curse of sin. Yes, they are fully aware of what's going here on earth. Yes, they live in the presence of the visible Christ, where they find completion in worshiping God. Yes, they are living complete unity with those that are around them. Yes, they are cheering us on. What's going on in heaven? There's a sense of great anticipation. Anticipation. Yeah. Like you. Like me. To get all welled up and worked up inside when they think about that moment when the Lord says, sound the trumpet. Son, go get on that white stallion. Let's go get him. Bring him home to me. They're awaiting the final judgment. They're anticipating that moment when the Lord will fashion the new earth from the ruins of the old. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead. All were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of the life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now what in the world are we talking about? We're talking about hell. You said, Brother Matt, you've been talking about such a beautiful place called heaven. How beautiful it must be. Why would you ever venture over to talk about hell? The Bible tells us that hell is a place of future punishment for those that reject Christ. You see, I got to talk about hell because there's very few preachers that are telling the truth. I got to talk about hell because it's just as real as heaven. I got to talk about hell because that's where you go to be totally void of God in your life. And that's what you do when you reject Christ, when you reject the Holy Spirit. You say, God, I don't want any part of you. And God is just enough of a gentleman. He is the perfect gentleman to say, that's fine. I'll give you all eternity without me. You say, Brother Matt, you were talking about such beautiful things. Why would you ever edge upon the topic of hell? I have to. Because I would be guilty of not preaching the whole truth. And we want truth, don't we? What is hell? I'm going to remind our Baptist ears about a literal hell. There is one Hebrew word and two Greek words in the Bible that speak of this place. The Hebrew word is Sheol. It's a noun that's found 65 times in the Old Testament. The etymology of this word has two meanings. Sa'il, to ask. Sheol is a place of asking. Hell is a place of continual asking for more dead from the land of the living. So'al, another part of the Hebrew word, hollow of the hand is what it means. Sheol is an hollow and very empty place. And there's six ways in which Sheol is used. It has various characteristics. I'll go through a few of them. It is a place from which no one can save himself, the Bible teaches. It's also a person that has no hope of returning to the land of living. It is a place of no activity of work, planning, or knowledge, or wisdom. Ecclesiastes opens this up for us in the 9th chapter, verses 4 through 10. But there is a hope for whoever is joined with all the living, since a live dog is better than a dead lion, for the living know that they will die, but the dead don't know anything. There is no longer a reward for them because the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their envy have already disappeared, and there is no longer a portion of them in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with pleasure and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your clothes be white all the time and never let oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife you love all the days of your fleeting life, which has given to you under the sun all the fleeting days. For that is your portion in life and in your struggle under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it all with your strength, because there is no work, no planning, no knowledge or wisdom in hell where you are going. You see, in hell, no one's praising God. It is a place of darkness. Four times in Genesis, it is a place where all the people go upon death. In Job and in Psalms, it is a place reserved for the wicked upon the earth. David prays that his enemies will go there. Proverbs teaches that the house of an adulteress will lead you there. It is a place from which the righteous cannot be saved. But you can be saved if you place your trust in Jesus Christ. Sheol is also a place over which God has complete sovereignty. You cannot escape God's wrath in hell, you see. Moses taught the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 32:22, "For the fire has been kindled because of my anger and burns to the depths of Sheol. It devours the land and its produce and scorches the foundations of the mountains." Now, contrary to a lot of belief, those in the Old Testament hope for a life in the hereafter. Both the righteous in the Old Testament mind, both of them went to hell when they died. When the righteous go to the grave, they are delivered from it. When the unrighteous die, they remain there in the grave or in hell. Old Testament scripture is replete with references of what happens to the wicked versus what happens to the righteous in the end. Now, what do we know so far about hell? There is life after death. The life for the righteous is blessed. The life of the wicked is one of divine judgment and punishment. There is no indication, hear me brothers, hear me sisters, there's no indication or slight hint that this punishment should not be taken literally and it continues eternally. When the Hebrew Old Testament was translated in the Greek, it's known as the Septuagint. It was translated as the word Hades. It was used 61 times. It's used 10 times in the New Testament. What does the New Testament talk about? It says that it represents a place of punishment. Jesus said in Matthew 11:23, "And you, Capernaum, you will be exalted to heaven. You will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." A place, it's also known as a place whose power cannot withstand the church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of hell, the forces of Hades, will not overpower it." I want to move on just a little bit and talk about what Jesus said about hell. Because a lot of people get caught up that there's just no hell. There's no way God could ever make a place called hell. What did Jesus say about it? Jesus warned and he taught that a person who declares another person a fool is in danger of hell. Jesus said that it is better to lose an eye or to lose a hand than to be thrown down into hell. Jesus also said that believers should not be afraid of those that can kill your body, but rather fear the one who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. You know, Jesus denounced the Pharisees and questioned how they planned on escaping hell. Could you imagine how tense that conversation got? Oh, my soul. Jesus said the weeds would be burned by a consuming fire. Jesus said in the parable of the talents that the worthless servant is thrown into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said that the goats, those that sound like sheep but are not, are declared to be vast into the cast into the eternal fire and prepared for the devil and the angels. In the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22 verse 13, the one without a garment is cast into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said that the punishment in hell would be by degrees, which will be dependent upon the will of their master, Satan. Jesus taught that hypocrites would receive more punishment than anybody else. What else is said about the hell? In the gospel, hell is seen as eternal punishment, everlasting destruction, everlasting contempt, unquenchable fire, damnation, fiery furnace, blackest darkness, a fiery lake of burning sulfur, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Should I go on about what the Bible says about hell? And it's amazing to me how this is left out of the sermons from our pulpits in America. I believe that we need to go back to an old-fashioned day where old-fashioned preachers got up and talked about the relevance and the reality of hell that is to come for those that are not found in Jesus Christ. You see, hell is no place you want to go. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead, and all were judged." Did you get that? A-double-L. All were judged. All were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Can I tell you what's happening in hell? We talked about what's happening in heaven. You know, in the parable that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 16, verses 19, 31, Jesus gives the exact details about the exact sufferings that are endured by those that are in hell right now. We first see that there is a conscious awareness in the hereafter. Those in hell know exactly where they are. They can smell, they can taste, they can touch, they can hear, and they can see everything that's around them. Notice the word agony when you go back and read that parable. Other translations call it torment. Here the word is literally translated as tortured, like prisoners and slaves were tortured to render a confession to a crime. You think waterboarding is bad? Oh, let me tell you about the torture in hell. Notice the word flame when you hear Jesus speak. We know in the context that hell is a place of fire. In 20 different verses from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the flame is the language of Scripture when it talks about hell. The fire is unquenchable. It devours forever and ever. And you say, how in the world could a place of darkness be illuminated and have light? Well, that's what fire does. I don't know if any of y'all have ever had radiation, gamma knife radiation, but let me tell you, that's a heat like you have never experienced, and you're in complete darkness. I have smelled it. I have seen it. You say, Brother Matt, I can't reconcile this. There's no place where God could be a part of this. You see, the Bible just gives us a glimpse of what the wrath and the judgment and the anger of God is like. I know we don't like that. We like Granddaddy God. It's always got a little piece of candy for us. Always got a little word of encouragement for us. Just welcomes everybody in, no matter who they are. And the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. But see, when you're in heaven and you see the face of God, you understand why sin has to be judged. How can God just quit on sin when we've got a whole history of what he has done? I mean, look what he did to Adam and Eve. Look what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Look what he did at the Tower of Babel. Look what he did to Moses and kept him out of the promised land for just swinging his stick in the wrong way. Ask me about Achan sometime. And when God said, don't you dare take any spoils out of Jericho and any of the other places that you conquer. Don't you take a spoil. Let me tell you about what happened to Achan. Let's talk about the Persians and the Babylonians and those armies that were allowed to go into Israel and conquer it and what they did to God's people. The same thing happened in 70 AD. How can God be so loving and allow this? Do you want to know the answer to that? Where do you learn about grace and the love of God? The Bible. Where do we learn about the righteousness of God? Where do we learn that the slightest sin is infinite in its significance? Where do we learn that? We learn that right here. And if you accept the doctrine of God's love and the doctrine of God's grace as it's revealed in Scripture, how in the world could you question the same Bible that talks about the judgment and the wrath of God? I know that's hard. My little mind can't compute that. I can't wrap my mind around that. Well, I want to close this out. What I know about this Bible is that it tells me that God exercises grace to those that put their trust in Christ. You know what else I know about this? The Bible tells me there is no grace for anybody that is found in the end outside of Christ. None. You see, heaven, and I like talking about heaven. Oh, my word. How I love talking about heaven. I like singing about heaven. I love to hear other people talk about heaven. The very thought that Matt McKenzie would get to walk around in a place void of the curse of sin. You know, I struggle with sleep. I have a hard time with it. My wife will attest to you that I'll binge 3 or 4 days, and I just don't sleep. Not at all. My mind just won't quit. It just won't turn off. I'm thinking, I'm worried, I get concerned, I get excited, I wonder, I work through problems. I work out your problems. I mean, did you know you could go to bed tonight knowing that Brother Matt's going to work out your problems for you? I lay there thinking, oh, what it would be like if so-and-so would just allow the Holy Spirit to permeate through their life. And I think to myself, oh Lord, who out there in Brunswick County needs to hear about Jesus? I sit out there and wonder, where's everybody going to park on Sunday? I wonder and worry about if we're going to have enough nursery workers. And then, you know, guess what? When people get derelict in their duty in the church, I get upset about that, and that'll keep me up all night. How in the world could they not be in church this Sunday? How in the world could they just abdicate their responsibilities? Didn't they know that they were supposed to be out there being a greeter and handing out a bulletin? Because that's more important than anything in the world as far as I'm concerned. How in the world could I only have 4 altos in the choir this morning? Where's the other 5? And I'll think about that. I mean, my mind just won't quit. I can't imagine just getting to lay down and rest. And the only thing I got to think about is Jesus. I can't imagine that. And I want that. I want that for you. I want that for all those that are walking around Walmart right now without a clue. I want that for every one of them that are staying home and got their feet all propped up and just watching a little bit of television before they go to bed. I want that for every person that owns a home in these golf communities. I want that for my neighbors. Every one of my neighbors are lost. Just lost. And I can't imagine being in a place, but you see, heaven is only filled. The only residents there in heaven are for those who will, by faith, receive the gift of salvation that is only found in Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, heaven is a sinless place. And only through Jesus do you gain access to what's on the other side of eternity's door.